Welcome. Glad you guys are here this morning. We are in week four of a series on Daniel. If you've missed the other ones, all of them other than last week are on our website. Something happened in our recording. Not that I said something inappropriate. I didn't. I didn't delete it. I don't know why I said that. Somebody's going to be like, during the break, did he say something? I don't remember that. But all the other ones are on there. And so what we are talking about this week and what we're going to continue for the next 2 weeks looking at the first six chapters of Daniel is this idea that we are, as Christians, a minority living in exile. And what we've talked about week after week after week is, and this is harder for us, not as hard in Colorado Springs, because the area that they're going in isn't in the Bible Belt. We've grown up in, most of us that have grown up around here have grown around the Christian culture, and it almost feels like we can just grow and thrive connecting and plugging into the Christian culture that's here, when in reality, we aren't. We are a minority living in exile. Our government isn't doing things always, let me be very careful here, that are based on biblical principle that are guiding our country. We love our country and what our country has allowed us to do, which we are meeting in a public building right now and proclaiming the name of Jesus without the threat of being shut down. So we are grateful for that. And so today, the tension that we're going to deal with is not necessarily we have a problem living as a majority in exile, like telling our friends, you know, we get cards. No one in your neighborhood is going to stone you to death for inviting them for a craft day at a church. You know, or if you get one of our invite cards out in the hallway and you invite someone to church, it's easy in our culture. That's very widely acceptable. But there are other things which makes it a little bit more different to live that lifestyle. Let's say like you go out with a group of people from work and they want you to have drinks with them and they want you to continue to drink past a place that you want. Maybe that's one drink, maybe that's no drinks and they put pressure there. Maybe you're with a group of guys and you're at a restaurant and there's an attractive waitress there and the other guys are making comments about her and you either sit there quietly or you join in because you don't want to be left out or picked on instead of taking up for her honor. Or, not to just make fun of the guys, maybe you are ladies with a bunch of other ladies and they are having a bad week with their husband and it is a bash party. And you're like, he is a jerk this week and I just want to tell them that he's a jerk this week. But you know, where do we draw the line on our living in this lifestyle? And so here is a writing actually from around 130 AD. This was a guy, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name because it will go poorly for me, but he had written a letter and he was the tutor of this guy, you may have heard of him, Marcus Aurelius. Anybody heard him? Okay. And so this is what he wrote in 130 AD. It says, "For Christians are not disguised from the rest of humanity by country or by speech or by dress, for they do not dwell in cities of their own or use a different language or practice a particular life or a peculiar life. But while they dwell in Greek or barbarian cities, according as each person's lot has been cast, and follow the customs of the land and the clothing and food and other matters of daily life, yet the condition of citizenship which they exhibit is wonderful and admittedly strange. They live in countries of their own, but as simply as sojourners. They share the life of citizens. They endure the lot of foreigners. Every foreign land is to them a homeland, and every homeland is a foreign land. They spend their existence upon earth, but their citizenship is in heaven." Like 130 AD, this is where we are. And so if we don't get this, and here's the danger. This is why we're doing this series on Daniel. The danger is that if we're not careful, we will feel like as long as we're not doing anything inherently evil, And I put quotations around that because we all have our little categories of we won't go that far or we won't do that. That we'll live a good enough life to appear to be part of the church and part of the kingdom of God, but we'll miss out on the life that God has called us to. And so where we want to rest in is that God has called us to so much more than just getting by, so much more than just finishing our life without doing anything really stupid. Like our goal as Christians should be like we want to love one wife. We want to love our children. We want to build our family. But that isn't all that God has called us to do. God has called us to participate in a kingdom that is for His glory. Amen. And so what we want to do, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read almost the entire book, I think leaving off one or two verses, but if you've got your Bibles, you can read along with us right there in Daniel chapter 3, and it is also going to be on the screen behind me. So before we get into the Word, I'm going to pray. Dear my Father, Lord, I don't have what it takes to do what is necessary with Your Word, but You do. Lord, I acknowledge right now that You want and desire us to have so much more of You, to experience so much more of You, and to participate in so much more of Your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that Your Word would do what I am unable to do. That Your Word would speak, would encourage, would lift up, and motivate Your children in this room to live the life that You've called them to. Not a life that they desire, but a life that You desire. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your men in this Bible that have led by example. And so, Lord, today we just ask that You would teach us through them. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to start out with a story that some of you are going to be really familiar with. If you've been in or around church at some point, or if you ever watched VeggieTales, I think 2 weeks ago I could not think of Rack, Shack, and Benny, and I don't know what was going on. But, you know, you've heard the story of what we're going to get ready to go in. And you're already thinking, yes, they're not going to agree with the king. And yes, they're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. And yes, I know. And so I've said this almost every week. When we look at stories that are really familiar for us, a lot of times we will kind of shut down our brain and think, yes, I've heard this, I know. And I just ask you to be willing and able for God to speak in and through something that maybe you're so familiar with that you may have, I don't want to say missed something, but believe that God has given you everything that He wants from the text. So in verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 60 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And just to give some of you, you know, that need explanation, what's cubits? I don't understand that is. I mean, we don't go, hey, my house is however many cubits. 60 cubits high, so it's 90 feet tall. Just to give you an idea, and it is 9 feet wide. What we do know about this is that King Nebuchadnezzar set it up. We do not know what it is. We don't know that this is an image of a god that they worship. They worship multiple gods, or if it is an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, we don't know that, and the text does not give us a clear indication of that. We do know that it is an image that he has set up that he has required people to bow down and worship. So continuing on in verse 2, it says, Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent and gathered the stirrups, the satraps, the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the satraps, the prefects, the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed allowed. You are commanded, which is a word we're going to deal with here in a little bit. O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. From this point on, it does repeat that like four or five times. I'm going to say when the band plays. Okay? I mean, not to disrespect, but you know, anyway, some of you are just going to get lost in the trigon. Like what? Like, we're, anyway, not sure what a trigon is. I should have looked that up before. So from this point on, it'll be when the band plays. You are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately, without hesitation, which we'll see that has changed a little bit for these three, into the burning fiery furnace. See, one thing in our culture, I think we would be a whole lot more compliant to the culture that we're surrounded by if there was punishment that would end in our death. And I feel like we would even more so fall into an allegiance to something that we are willingly falling into allegiance without the punishment of death. I mean, think about that for a second. Like, this is immediate. This isn't like maybe. This isn't like, hold on, King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to get my lawyer. I'm going to get the justice lead to come out here, and they're going to take care of this, and nothing's going to happen to me. No, there is immediately into the fiery furnace. Death comes when you don't obey. And it says in verse 7, it says, therefore, as soon as all of the peoples heard the sound of the band and every kind of instrument, the people and the nations and the language fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And let's talk about, because the theme today is allegiance. And in this case, more specifically, because we use this word allegiance, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. In this case, nationalism. See, Babylon was the greatest kingdom, its leader, and its gods. It was the greatest place for them on earth. They led everything, not to say it is the greatest place, but to them, they were the greatest. Politics and religion were intertwined. They weren't separated in this place. They all became one, and it raises a question. How can a Christian be a patriotic American? So what, again, and I've said almost every week, this isn't to downplay the country, the great country that we live in. This isn't for us to hate this country or say we don't want to be a part of this country, but we want to understand what this means. Because there are many things that we give our allegiance to. If you grew up in school, you participated almost every day in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. There's a controversy here. Some people didn't want to put their allegiance to that. Other things that we do, our wedding vows. We pledged our allegiance to a spouse. In the inauguration, when the president was set in, he pled an allegiance to the country and the role of leadership. See, there are many things that we give our allegiance to. One, do we give our allegiance to the wrong things, which is what we're going to talk about today? Or do we have our allegiance out of order, which is also another big thing? So back to the question, can a Christian be a patriotic American? Each has his own conviction, but the key is the difference between patriotism and nationalism. Nationalism, and this is kind of the idea, we are great as a people based on human pride. Our kingdom is our security. Our leaders are our saviors. Our ways are our gods. Nationalism. So we can get this out of place and put our hope, and this is every election, on both sides we hear people who have placed their hope on who is the leader of our nation. Let me just tell you, like, my savior is not president of this United States. And this is not political party. I said this during Obama, so this isn't a Trump, Obama, whatever. Look, my salvation isn't in who leads this country. My salvation isn't in how great our country is or how free we are here. My allegiance is to the king. And so we have to make sure that we have that in the right order. We don't want to be nationalist. So patriotism is that I am grateful for my heritage. I am grateful that I was born in America and have the freedom to do what we do today. And it is an honor for those who have sacrificed their life to give us that freedom. And we appreciate what every single person that has fought in every war here that has paid with their lives for our freedom so that we can have our ability to worship our God here. So here's another question. How do we know when to live as a minority among a secular culture and when we need to rebel against it? Some of you are like, I got my guns already. Not the rebellion that I'm talking about. And so here's the answer. When we are commanded, back to the word that we saw that Nebuchadnezzar did, when we are commanded to violate our allegiance to God and his ways are when we rebel. And we got to be very careful because like we saw in the New Testament, we got to make sure that we are connected to the one thing that is Jesus and not the thing that we value. Because sometimes we fight for things that Jesus hasn't asked us to fight for. So let's continue on in verse 8. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, and so if you were here last week, the Chaldeans were the ones who lost it and were going to have every single wise man murdered because they couldn't interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldeans were the ones that were rescued by the Jews because Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, was put in position. So these same people who were rescued by the Jews are now, because of jealousy and other things, they've set in position, and this doesn't stop. They came forward and maliciously accused the Jews, the very ones that saved them. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, when the band plays, all should fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall cast into the burning fiery furnace. It says, then certain that there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Same people that were saved by Daniel and the friends, because the friends participated in the prayer that gave the interpretation of the dream. In verse 13, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Remember, we saw immediately. So immediately, for those which there weren't any others, because the fiery, I'm sure here's the golden, you know, piece to bow down and worship. You know, when you can see over to that fiery furnace, it's like, bow down. You know, most people are going to bow down. So there wasn't that. So this wasn't immediate. So Nebuchadnezzar values these three guys enough to give them an opportunity. He didn't just take the word. He could have just thrown them into the fiery furnace, but he's saying, hey, no. I'm going to give you another chance. And when this happens, you bow down like everyone else and everything's going to be all right. And it says, now if you are ready, when you hear the band play, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And look at this. See, this is when Nebuchadnezzar takes his forcefulness off of the three and challenges their God. And it says, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? See, the enemies had just changed their focus from going, hey, you guys, we're going to test you, to going, who's going to save you? Which is funny because he's already experienced the power and wisdom of God through Daniel's interpretation. And so in verse 16, and this is crazy. Okay, so here are these three guys who knows what is going to happen to them. And they're not rude or disrespectful to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's some bold words right there. But listen to this. It gets even better. And it says, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And I love 18. I think everybody forgets 18 because we don't want 18. We want the deliverance. And we understand through reading, if you're connected with the Voice of the Martyrs, you understand that today people choose to follow in obedience to the king die all the time as martyrs of the faith. 10 of the 11 disciples left after Judas died horrible death. So we know that there may be a but in there. And I think our American culture, we're going to talk about this a little bit, we're okay with our allegiance being to God as long as he delivers us. In verse 18, I think this is, for somebody here, this is something that you need to connect to. It says, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. See, they first answered the challenge and a truth regardless of the outcome because they had decided their allegiance was to God the Father, not one of the gods that they were required to, commanded to put their allegiance to. See, they would rather die with their allegiance to God than live with their allegiance to the king. And because of their allegiance, they chose death over death, which let me explain that. They chose the potential death of going into the fiery furnace and their life ending. Then death living but having and losing the connection to eternity from the Father. And see, this is something that we need to learn ourselves. In verse 19, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before, he was trying to give them an out. He was trying to rescue them. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. So the normal heat, still going to kill you. 7 times hotter, just kill you faster, I guess. In verse 20, it says, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, and their hats, fully clothed, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was so urgent, and the furnace overheated. The flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a bad day for those bold men who were just doing their job. In verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. And for that moment, the Chaldeans and the king felt that they had taught their people a valuable lesson about being obedient to what they commanded. See, the fear of the furnace, the fear of rejection, the fear of losing our job for standing on our morals and not doing things that we shouldn't do, the fear of what would happen keeps us at times from keeping our allegiance to the one true King. See, that works almost all the time. Almost all the time, the fear of what man can do to us, and we look in the New Testament where he's like, I'm not going to fear what someone can do to this body. I'm going to fear the one who has control of my soul after this body isn't here. See, we are so fearful of what others think about, what our neighbors think about us, and what our family thinks about us, that we choose to waver in our allegiance to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the one who gives us life. I mean, the one we were just a few minutes ago singing how great he is and how much he gives us, and we choose out of fear of the flames. And I'm not talking about hell. I'm talking about fear of the flames of persecution here. We bow to a lesser things. I loved Isaiah a few weeks ago when it was going through, and it has this whole thing about this guy that goes and cuts down a wood, a tree. And half of it, he creates a fire and cooks his food, and half of it, he makes an idol, and he bows down and worships these things that his hands created. And no matter how impressive this 90-foot golden statue was, it was something created by the hands of men. But thankfully, the story didn't end there. In verse 24, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' And they answered and said to him, 'True, O king.' And he answered and said, 'But I see four unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Now, there's lots of speculation. Was this an image of Christ? Was this an angel? And there's no clarity here, but we do know this is an emissary sent from the King of Kings, whether it be an angel, whether it be Christ himself in the furnace, but they were not alone. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door," which I think is crazy because people just got killed throwing them into the fire. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning furnace, and he declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God.'" Look, I know I hate it. I don't like trials and tribulations. I don't like suffering. And if you like it, like, there's trouble for your soul, I believe. But sometime God isn't seen for who God is without it in our life. Like, this is the second time that this king has seen the power of the one true God. This is the same God who, the same guy had lifted this golden image as the thing to be feared. And here are these three men who stood on their principle and their allegiance to the one true God and were thrown into the fiery furnace, who killed the men throwing them in there, and they're standing, walking around in the fire. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. See, back up to this a little bit earlier when he said, "We will be," let me read it so I don't, he says, "And he will deliver us out of your hand." Either way, they were going to be delivered from the king of the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. If God rescued them from the fire, he would be freed from the power of what he had condemned them to die in. Or if they died, they would be free from the king and with the true King. But we have to understand that God is going to free and deliver all of His children. Some of them are here. Some of our deliverance and some of our freedom will be on this side of eternity, and all the rest of it will be on the other side of eternity. See, choosing our allegiance to the one who has control over our soul, which is the only thing that lasts forever. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would rather have their allegiance with God than live with allegiance outside of it. See, too often we're only willing to accept deliverance if there's not suffering involved in it. Now, God knew what He was going to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew that they were going in the flames. They were hoping, like most of us on this side of eternity are hoping, that God's going to, you know, right before they're getting ready to go into the fiery furnace, the hand of God would just rescue them from those flames, and they wouldn't have to suffer. They wouldn't have to be afraid. I mean, could you imagine going up to the hole? And I tried to find, you know, whether there's speculation this pit, it was more a pit because they were cast into it and you could see down into it, or there was a door open into it, or whatever. Could you imagine being tied going up to that, and everything inside of you would want to cry out, "We were wrong, King. Give us another chance to worship your image." And they were committed all the way into the furnace because their allegiance was confident in the one who rescues and redeems. So what does this mean for us today? See, I believe our greatest competition for our allegiance is not a country, a political party, a social cause, or an organization. No, our greatest competition for our allegiance to God, this is going to be painful, is our allegiance to ourselves. The number one thing I put before God almost all the time is me. See, we don't refuse to give to God because we don't like Him. We don't want we don't want the church to succeed. We do it because we want things for ourselves. We don't look at wrong websites because we disagree with God's idea of purity or what the cause of it is. It's because we want to fulfill a desire that we have. We don't refuse to give because we think it is, because we think it's better to be bitter. It's because we want to see others pay for how they treated us. We don't skip reading the Bible or praying because we think we know it all. It's because we want to watch our favorite shows and sleep a little bit longer. We don't do things at college parties because we think it's right. It's because we want to fit in. And fill in the blank. I mean, just continue with this dialogue. It is us over and over and over again that we are bowing down and worshiping, because we think that we have more wisdom and more knowledge inside of our life. And I'm 41 years old. I have 41 years of experience to understand that I am a horrible God. I am. You're like, does he think he's a God? I don't. But that's what we do when we put our allegiance on us. We are thinking that we are higher than the one that has created us. And every time we fall into that same thing, thinking that even if it's for a moment, if it gives us joy or peace, I'll take that moment over the joy and peace that God promises us past that. The greatest competition for our allegiance to God is our self. It is me. So I want to challenge each of us today with a few questions. And we can go ahead and have our worship team come back up. Is it which part of your life, of my life, whether it's your money or my money, our careers or our dreams or our goals or my material thing, which part of my life is my allegiance to myself greater than my allegiance to God? Because in that area, you will compromise something that will ultimately destroy you, which will ultimately eat away from you the very thing that wants to and desires to give you life. So what is it? I mean, just in the last like 48 hours, I feel like God has just opened the windows of my soul to go, here you go, Heath. Are you going to go preach on this tomorrow morning? Are you going to go talk about allegiances? And, you know, we have to be solely committed to the King. Oh, what about this? What about this area in your life? There's no one in this room, unless you are deceiving yourself, that is completely innocent in our allegiance to God. So what is it? What is it in your life that you're choosing to worship over God? What is it in your life that you are choosing to bow down your worship? We don't call it that. Like, you don't go home and go, oh, great house, let me bow down and worship you. Oh, retirement plan, I thank you for your security. I mean, your wife may like this, but, oh, wonderful wife, like, you bring me joy and happiness. Like, where... You know, hopefully that's the case, but what our significant others give us is not our rescue or our salvation. So what is it? And like, here's what I would like to do. We're going to go back into a song of worship, and maybe there's a couple of things going on. Maybe in your lack of deliverance, meaning you have stood for God and God has thrown you into that fiery furnace and you have suffered. And there's a part of you that is angry at God the Father for what he hasn't done for you. And maybe this morning, you got to let go of that. Because you know what? You're still here. You're still living and breathing. You still have the capacity to worship the living God, even if he didn't. Because you know what? And I hate to quote Garth Brooks, I'm not a big country fan, but some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. You know, if God gave you everything that your heart desired, like I'm grateful. Like there's been some near misses that God has gone, yeah, you wanted that, didn't you? So what if this morning you just go, God, you're good always. And if he's good always, then he's good enough for whatever in you you're still wanting to give to something else. And so I just challenge you, as we go back into worship, let that go. Because I'm telling you, if you haven't figured it out yet, nothing works. Nothing outside of the grace and mercy that God gives us works. There's nothing that's going to satisfy your soul. There's no website that's going to make you happy. There's no other person that's going to make you happy. There's no paycheck that's going to make you happy. There's no neighborhood that's going to satisfy the longing in your soul. There's nothing in this world material that will fix what's going on inside of you. And so if you're still worshiping at that pot of gold, if I could just make more money, like I'd be happy. More money, more problems. Quote more people. Leave that for people to say who that one was. So where are you today? Like if you're, because this is the promise God said to us. He said that he came to give life and life abundantly. And that's not just like, I think a lot of Christians, we're banking on heaven and thinking, oh, it'll be great then. God wants us to have life abundantly right now. And our worship, our allegiance to other things is the one thing that robs us of that. And so if God has, through the Holy Spirit, identified in your life, that in your life right now, confess it. In worship, declare, like, God, I'm sorry. Like I have for the last 24 hours just been going, God, some of it's so hidden, we don't even know it's there. And if you're not there yet, if you're a child of the living God and you're sitting here and you're going, God, what did he? Ask him. You have not because you don't ask. Ask the loving God. He wants you to be free. And if you're in this room, if you've never put your allegiance to the King, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it's as easy as beginning a journey of saying, God, I have messed this up. I cannot, there's nothing I can do that makes me whole and pure before you, but your Son came and lived a life that I could not. We just sang about this a minute ago. He died the death that we deserve to give us life. And as we go back into this last song, it can be as easy as you sitting in that chair. The journey is hard. I ain't gonna lie to you. But it is the only journey that leads to life. And so if that's you, then just cry out. Like here's the beauty. Even though this is a senior center that gets used throughout the week for other purposes, right now this is a place where the Holy Spirit is. Where two or three are gathered. There's more of us in here than that. I'm there. God's listening. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that you gave us men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that chose death over allegiance to anything other than you. And Lord, I pray as we sit now and as we rise to worship, Lord, that you would put your finger on places in our life that we choose to have allegiance to outside of you. And Lord, I pray that we would humbly lay those things before you. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that is, their allegiance has been to them alone, and you're calling them to be your son or daughter, Lord, I pray that this would be the most radical of conversions, radical of experiences that lead to life ongoing with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you do in us what we cannot do in ourselves, that you would free us from our greatest obstacle, which is us. So Lord, thank you that we get to have the opportunity to worship the living God right now. And I pray these things in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Amen.